Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Have you seen a good action movie lately? You know, I'd heard it said that there was a movie producer that said that a good movie ought to begin with something like a great big earthquake and then from there build to a climax. And so that makes for a sort of a very interesting start to a good story. And if that's true, then when you look at the book of Acts, you think it ought to begin with chapter 2 rather than chapter 1, because there didn't seem to be a whole lot going on in chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series this morning on going through the book of Acts. Let me ask a question. What do you do with the book of Acts? I've heard some people say, you know, that's one of the more neglected books of the New Testament. I remember years ago, I was talking to another preacher, and he said, you know, book of Acts, you know, that's a book of history, but we really don't get our doctrine or theology from the book of Acts. That's just history. And I said, oh, really? Then what do you do with the Gospels? You know, tell about Jesus, you know, so we not get our doctrine and our theology from that. The book of Acts has a very specific purpose, and it does have history in it, but it's not just to tell us everything that happened. In fact, I was thinking about that, some of the history books that we have. Here's a book from about World War II covering 7 years, and this book has 612 pages in it. In fact, there are some history books that are entire volumes dealing with specific periods of history. The book of Acts, on the other hand, covers 30 years, and at least in my Bible, it's 34 pages long. Okay, and so the information there is very selective for a very specific purpose. I mean, if the purpose was just to tell everything that happened, the book of Acts could have been several volumes long. It could be an entire library, but the things that are put there are there for a very specific reason. And it's not just history, but it's also the Word of God, God's message to us. And as we look at the book of Acts, we'll see several themes. There's the theme, obviously, of evangelism, the theme of the defense of the Christian faith, the power of the Spirit, the unity of God's people, teaching of God, the prayer, breaking down social barriers in Christ, the place of suffering and persecution in the name of Christ, the power and the sovereignty of God, and the church and the kingdom and its relationship to the world. In fact, there's a very big focus on the church in the book of Acts. I looked up the words kingdom and church. Both of them refer to the same thing, but it's interesting. You look at the book of Matthew. The kingdom is used 50 times in the book of Matthew. Kingdom is used 42 times in the book of Luke, and it's used only 8 times in the book of Acts. On the other hand, the word church is used 3 times in the book of Matthew. It's not used at all in the book of Luke, but look, it's used 23 times in the book of Acts. And so there is a focus on the church and the church's mission and the church's relationship to the world and how the church faces the challenges that we have in the world in carrying out God's purposes in our lives. So remember, the purpose is not just to tell us what happened, but also to instruct us and to give us examples on how we should live and the things that we ought to do. So let's go ahead and read first chapter of Acts. We'll begin with the first 11 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, there were two men in white clothing, stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Okay, so there are several lessons that I want us to notice here as we look at this account. Lessons on Jesus' ministry or his church and in our lives. And the first one, just put it very simply, Jesus continues to do. Okay, Jesus continues to be active. Now, it may seem, on the surface, it may seem like, well, he's gone. He's left. He's went back to heaven. And so his ministry now is completed. And many people, when they think of Jesus' ministry, they think of his ministry as what he did when he was on this earth, and they think of what he's going to do when he returns to take us back home to heaven. But notice in the introduction here that it speaks of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Seems to imply there's much more, right? Jesus is just getting started here. And as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you see Jesus all over the place. In the next chapter, Peter says that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He's Lord and Christ now, today. And in chapter 4, when Peter heals this man who had been lame, they arrest him and bring him before the authorities. They wanted an explanation, and he says, "By the name of Jesus, this lame man has been healed." And then Stephen, when he was preaching, and they couldn't stand the truth of his words, they took him and they stoned him. And as he was being stoned, he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he prays to Jesus and says, "Please do not hold this sin against him." Jesus was there and he was present. A man named Saul, when he was persecuting Christians, literally saw the light one day when he was going down the road. Jesus appears to him and sets him apart for his ministry, and Saul was converted and later became known as Paul. And later in his ministry, he cast out this unclean spirit out of a slave girl, and he does so by the name of Christ. Jesus promised that he would always be with his people, right? You remember just before he left this earth, we had it in the scripture reading this morning. He said what? "Lo, I am with you while I'm on this earth." No, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In John chapter 14, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so Jesus is still present among his people, and Jesus is still doing great things among his people. You know, I remember hearing about a missionary that had been a missionary in Africa, and he told about this African preacher who was visiting this particular congregation, and they were meeting in their normal meeting place under the tree, and he was asking about presiding on the Lord's table. And this African preacher, because he said, "You know, I think I would like to preside on the Lord's table today." And the African preacher corrected him, says, "No, you're not going to preside at the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. He presides at his table. We don't preside at his table." And think about that. When we commune at his table, he is present and with us. Remember, he said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And that is now. Jesus is present and he's with us and he is among us. We're not remembering someone that is dead and buried. A lot of great people that have died and their tombs are with us even to this day, but his tomb is empty. We remember someone who has come back to life and is still among us even today. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly," and that abundant life is now. And so this means that Jesus, when we say that Jesus is our Savior, and when we say that Jesus is our Lord, he is not an absentee Savior or an absentee Lord. He still continues with us even to this day. Jesus continues to do. Second point I think we can draw out of this text is that Jesus equips his church for his work. And I think we understand that left to ourselves, we can do very little. We can do nothing without him. We owe everything to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our Redeemer. And I think this is part of the reason why Jesus didn't just leave after he rose from the grave. He could have just rose from the grave and he left, but it says that he spent 40 days with his disciples. And he's doing some very specific things, final preparations, preparing them and equipping them to carry on his mission. And it says that he continued to teach them. And so we have 40 days of final teaching, the last words before he leaves. And it says that he also gave them many convincing proofs. They saw him alive. They saw him no longer in the grave. They saw the empty tomb and they saw him walking. They heard him speaking. And some of them had trouble believing that this was the same man that they put into the tomb. And so Jesus invited them, look, the wounds. Look at the wounds. Touch the wounds. And Jesus even sat and he had a meal with them. Remember, Jesus had breakfast with them, sat down and had a meal with them. And we know that dead men and ghosts do not eat. This was not a ghost they were seeing. This was Jesus risen bodily from the grave. And Jesus, thirdly, also said to wait in the city. Don't go anywhere. Stay put until you receive what the Father has promised you. And of course, we see in the text, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he goes back all the way back to what John said, using this almost the same wording, that Jesus, even though John was baptizing in water for repentance, Jesus is much mightier. And John said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And that's much more significant. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus, we know that he taught about the Spirit a number of times. Luke chapter 12, verse 12, he says, you know, when you get arrested and they bring you before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit will teach you what you are to say when that happens. And as we read through the book of Acts, we'll see that's exactly what happened. John chapter 3, he says that if one is going to see the kingdom, he must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 63, he said the Spirit, it is the Spirit that gives life. John chapter 7, he says that if anyone believes in him, he says, come to me, and from his innermost being, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the text says he's talking about the Spirit. God is going to give the Spirit generously. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 34, it says that he gives the Spirit without measure. Rivers of living water. John chapter 14, in the upper room, he calls it the Spirit of Truth. He calls it the Helper. And he says the Father is going to send the Helper in his name. And he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I taught you. And the Spirit will testify of Christ. And he says you will testify as well. So the Spirit is going to work in you. And it says the Helper is also going to convict the world of sin. The Spirit's going to do that. And he's going to guide you into all truth. And now Jesus says, just before he's about to leave, when the Spirit does come upon you, there's all those things, but now he says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. They have a very specific mission as apostles of Christ to bear witness to him, and it wasn't just going to be words, but it was going to be backed up by the power of God. Just as Jesus' miracles attested to his identity as being from heaven, their miracles are going to attest that they are apostles of Christ and they have the authority of Christ to speak his word and to write his word as well. And so Jesus gave them what they needed. And that's the point I really want to highlight. Jesus gives his people, Jesus gives us what we need in order to fulfill his purposes. He gives us what we need. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And this is why some of the most unlikely people sometimes do the greatest things for God. And as I was thinking about this man here. You see the man in the picture in the beard? His name is Lou, and I can never quite say his name right. Guglamoni or something like that. I met him several years ago in Waterbury, Connecticut. At the time, he looks pretty good there, but at the time he was wearing an old white t-shirt. His life was a mess, but he was a new Christian. His life was such a mess that he went through periods of being homeless. He had been a drunk on the street. And we went to Waterbury, Connecticut to do an evangelistic campaign. And he got involved with that.
And this man, who is not gifted in any sense of the word, was on fire. And he became one of the greatest soul winners there among us. And this picture here was actually taken in Mesa, Arizona, a couple years after that. And this man began to travel across the country doing this thing for other people in other parts of the country for them. And he had no money. He had no income. And so what he would do is he would go someplace, and people at where he was at would buy him a bus ticket to go to the next place that he was going to. And so he traveled across the country from place to place by bus. And that's basically how he traveled from place to place. And while he was there, he relied on the hospitality of brethren. And he did this for several years. And he brought many people to Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what's going on right here. The man that he's got his arm around his shoulder, that priest taking his confession, and that man is about to go down into the water and to be baptized. And when I think about Lou and people like him, it reminds me of the scripture. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And I look at people like Lou and realize, you know, this man is not timid. He traveled the country, he depended on his faith, and he depended on God, and he believed in the power of God, because God has given us a spirit of power. And this was a man of prayer. He prayed regularly, he relied on God, and this was a man of love. And the reason he did this was not only because of his love for God, but because of his love for people. And he knew that God loved people, and so he loved people as well. And discipline. He disciplines himself. He just went ahead and did it. He didn't look at the obstacles. He was a man who would look in the mirror and not say, oh, I can't. He would look in the mirror at yourself and say, oh, I'm just, there's not very much there. I can't. Instead, you look in the mirror with power and love and discipline and you say, God can, right? I can't, but God can. Jesus equips us. He gives us what we need in order to carry out His purposes. And finally, Jesus' vision includes the entire world. That means people. That means all kinds of people. That means people everywhere and every place. God is not in the building business, right? You know, I don't think God cares as much about the structure as we probably do. What God cares about is people. Jesus died on the cross not for a building, not for a place, not for a facility, but He died on the cross for people. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. Now think about that for a minute. Jerusalem, that's right across the street. That's my hometown. These are my people in the city. Judea, these are still my people. Okay, that's the next town over. That's this entire region. And then he says, Samaria. Now, I wonder, I wish I could have been there to see the reactions on their face when he said Samaria. And I don't know if you know the history behind Jews and Samaritans, but they didn't like each other. Matter of fact, so much so that when the best way to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee was to go straight north. But they disliked Samaria so much they went around that neighborhood and they would avoid it. They would avoid any contact with the Samaritans. And they had some very derogatory ways of referring to the Samaritans. And Jesus says, I want you to go there. And then Jesus also said, to the remotest part of the earth. Well, that's even worse. Those people are Gentiles. They're unclean. Some of them may be cannibals. Some of them are communists. I mean, they're not like us. And Jesus says, I want you to go there too. There are some places that people, that they would tend to avoid. And Jesus said, if there are people there, I want you to go where people are. It doesn't matter what their nationality is. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what they're involved in. People are precious to God. Every human being has been created in the image of God. Therefore, you're precious. And every human being is who Jesus died for on the cross. You're even more precious to God. And so that means the church is not a place, the church is not a building, but the church is the agent of God's mission. Think about the people in the book of Acts that fulfill God's mission. Think about people like Lydia, who hosted traveling missionaries who were coming through. Or people like those who were scattered by Saul's persecution. And it says they went about everywhere preaching the word. Or what about the Ethiopian eunuch? He came from far away to worship in Jerusalem. And as he's leaving, God sends a man to him to explain that the Messiah is Christ. And it says he was converted, he was baptized, he went his way rejoicing. Did you know that one of the greatest areas of explosive growth in the early church was in Africa? Did you know that? We don't have lots of times they don't mention it in our history books, but it was in Africa. Who do we know in the book of Acts that was headed to Africa? Okay, so you wonder, you'd like to hear the rest of the story of what happened when the Ethiopian eunuch went back home. And then there was Cornelius, a Gentile, invited Peter to come and speak in his home. He was converted, he was baptized, he and his entire family. Oh, and I didn't mention, there's also Peter and Philip and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and all those missionaries and apostles and preachers. But there are all kinds of people. They're regular people. There are people that are set apart specifically for professional ministry. Lydia was a seller of purple. People that were scattered by the persecution were ordinary people. All kinds of people had their part in God's purposes. You know, one of the metaphors that we have in Scripture for the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the body of Christ. Think about that. Every single one of us are a part of the body of Christ. And we all have different functions. We all do different things, but we all serve the same purpose. We're all brought together by the same Spirit, and it's the same Spirit that empowered the apostles to do their ministry. That same Spirit brings us together in order to fulfill God's purposes in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." So whether I'm a mouth, whether I'm a hand, whether I'm eyes, whether I'm ears, whether I'm feet, we all fulfill the same purpose. And that's part of the reason why we do things like our food pantry. And that's one of the ways that we try to fulfill God's purposes, and we're just trying to do what Jesus did. Didn't Jesus feed people as well? Jesus fed people, and it opened the door for people to hear the Word of God. He fed their bodies, and then He fed them the bread of life, their souls. And that's our greatest need. So let me ask a question. Where is our Judea? Where is our Samaria? Where is our remotest parts of the earth? It doesn't have to be all the way across the other world. It may be the neighborhood that we want to avoid. It may be certain people that we tend to steer around. Remember, everyone is precious to God. And you may be thinking, what can I do to reach people? I don't know where to start. If you don't know where to start, well, you can volunteer and come when we have our food pantry open, because let me tell you, you will meet people that you will not have met otherwise if you were not here. And there are many wonderful people that come here to the building. Remember that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. And there's nothing more rewarding, nothing more joyful than being able to share the story of Christ, to be able to share the gospel with other people, and to see them respond and become a child of God. So let me ask you this morning, have you responded to the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? If you don't know what the gospel is, there it is, right there in picture form. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us that the gospel is of first importance, and it's that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And our sins are the only thing that separates us from God. That's the one thing that will keep us out of heaven. That's the one thing that will kill us. That's the one thing that will destroy us, is our sin. And the only solution to sin is not to deny that it exists. Some people have tried that, and it doesn't work. And it's not to try and unsin. You can't undo what you have already done. It's already a matter of record. You can't undo what you've done. The only solution is to find redemption and forgiveness and restoration. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose from the grave. And He took care of our sin problem, and He also took care of death as well when He did so. And if you believe that Jesus did this and you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord, you can do that this morning. The water's back here. If you believe those things and are ready to do that, then you're ready to be baptized. and become a child of God. And if you've already done that, remember, our purpose is not to stand and gaze. What are you guys still doing here? He's coming back, but in the meantime, there is a job for us to do. We worship Him, we gaze at Him, we sing to Him, we pray to Him, and we also serve Him by serving others. He's coming back. He said He would come back, and we don't know when. He could come back in the next 5 minutes. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back next year. We don't know when. Jesus said no one knows when He's going to come back. But when He does come back, we need to be ready. And so if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, and what that means is that He rules your life. The Bible refers to that as repentance. That means I no longer live for what I want to do, but my desires become, or His desires become my desires. And I do His will. And if you have not done that, and you've not gone down to the water, you've not been baptized, then do that today. Don't wait another day. We don't know if we have tomorrow or not. And if you've already done that, then remember and be encouraged that all that you do to serve other people, that's fulfilling the mission of Christ. So we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. If you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.